Greetings. Welcome to all listening today. Jesus was a carpenter, probably better known as a contractor. He was a preacher with few converts in his lifetime. He and his family had to flee for fear of their lives to Egypt. He was righteous, and he was a prophet. We are describing Jesus, but today it also describes someone else. These same things apply to Noah. Noah was a carpenter, better known as a contractor, working a lot with gopher wood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness with few converts in his lifetime. According to Josephus, Noah and his family had to flee for fear of their lives to Egypt. Noah was righteous and Noah was a prophet. God speaks highly of Noah. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And down to verse 20, Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Today's message is entitled, Noah, Life and Times. Noah, Life and Times. In part one, we'll look at the overview story of Noah in 6 points. In part two, points 7 to 14, we'll flesh out and drill down on some of the details, with last point 14, the conclusion. Part 1, point 1, billion people. Let's look at the overview story of Noah. Material is predominantly from Good News, February 1980, Old Testament personalities, Noah. About the time of Adam's death, the earth was experiencing a great population explosion, with lifespans of 800 and 900 years. People could produce dozens of children during a normal lifetime of marriage. The natural death rate was low as well. Adam's was the first recorded natural death, and that was 930 years after creation. Anyone who can do simple multiplication will conclude that there could easily have been more than a billion people inhabiting the earth within the first 1,000 years. There were probably more. But the sad part, wickedness was multiplying just as fast as the population. Most everyone had rejected the commandments of God and disregarded any code of moral conduct. Let's turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Point two, an age of evil. By the end of another 1,300 years, the population had mushroomed, and mankind had sunk to new lows of depravity and corruption. Evil men wrought havoc with each other, being especially brutal to the posterity of Seth. Among his offspring were a line of righteous men, about 250 years after creation, who dedicated themselves to serving God, even though surrounded on every side by wickedness. Genesis 4:26. The most notable was Enoch, who, quote, walked with God, unquote, Genesis 5, verse 22 and 24. Enoch's righteous example infuriated the wicked. God may have rescued Enoch out of this turbulence to save him from a violent death at the hands of enemies, for, quote, God took him, unquote. Genesis 6, verse 2 tells us, however, that even this righteous line of Seth eventually gave in to the corruption around them. They began to marry women outside their faith and soon were absorbed in the perverse society, totally losing sight of God and his law of love. It is important to note that this pre-flood society was not composed of a ragtag generation of cave dwellers. It had, to the contrary, become somewhat sophisticated. Music, literature, art, and architecture were quite advanced. Various metalworking skills were also practiced. Let's turn to Genesis 4, verse 22. Genesis 4, verse 22. Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. The people knew a great deal about physical things, but had utterly rejected spiritual knowledge. God, in reviewing the terrible state of affairs, was momentarily sorry he had ever created the human race. Genesis 6, verse 6 says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God determined to give mankind 120 years to repent en masse or be destroyed. Genesis 6, 3. Then, seeing they refused to change, he decided to do just that. Destroy the entire perverted society, both man and beast, in a flood. Yet God did find one righteous man, Noah, the ninth descendant from Adam through Seth. Noah walked with God, following in the footsteps of righteous Enoch, his great-grandfather. Genesis 6, verse 9 says, "Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." And God extended Noah mercy. Point 3, Noah found grace. Little is mentioned of Noah till he reached the age of 500 years. Then he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There is no statement to identify any of these sons as Noah's firstborn. He likely may have had other children earlier, possibly sons who became wicked themselves or fell victim to violence. Josephus states that Noah at one point feared for his life and fled from his land with his wife and children So it was. This family, Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wives, eight persons in all, that God decided to spare. And this because of Noah's righteousness. God spoke directly to Noah, telling him of his decision to destroy wickedness from the earth. He told him to build a great ship through which his family and all birds and mammals would be saved alive, while God covered the earth with a flood. The building of such a gigantic sea craft presumes a knowledge of workmanship with brass and iron, showing that all the fundamental crafts of culture and society were known in that day. God said that Noah would not have to go looking for the animals. They would come to him. Genesis 6, verse 20. But he would have to provide quantities of food and grain. Point 4, ark preparation and capacity. Skeptics have claimed the ark couldn't possibly hold all those animals and provisions, but simple fact proves otherwise. For the average size of the animal kingdom is roughly that of a medium-sized dog. There was plenty of room for everything, including waste. The physical dimensions alone stagger the imagination. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had three decks, totaling more than 2.5 acres of surface, and its capacity in volume exceeded 1.5 million cubic feet. Virtually the entire capacity of the ark could be used for storage. It had no engine room or fuel tank. The ark had a capacity equal to more than 500 standard American railroad freight cars. That's equivalent to 175 modest one-bedroom apartments. Building the ark, then, was not a simple undertaking. Until the last 100 years, it was the largest ocean-going vessel ever constructed. Considering that all the work was done without the help of modern equipment, it must have taken Noah and his sons, undoubtedly with the aid of hired laborers and craftsmen, decades to build and outfit it with supplies. Some suspect it may have taken the full 120 years that God had allotted to mankind. Certainly, Noah suffered an immense amount of harassment and ridicule for building a great ship in the middle of a dry field. But when the crowds gathered to jeer, Noah probably took the opportunity to warn them of how God viewed their wicked society and remind them that their 120 years of grace was running out. For Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah must have possessed considerable resources and wealth as enormous quantities of timber, building supplies, and foodstuffs, plus the labor, had to be purchased or obtained by barter. Yet his wealth shouldn't surprise us. God demonstrates time and again throughout the Bible how he physically blessed those who humbly served him. Point five, the Great Flood. The preparation was finally finished, and God told Noah to take his family and enter the ark. 7 days later, in the 600th year of Noah's life, it began to rain. This may have been the first rain ever, as God had previously watered the earth with a mist. Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." God may have withheld rain as part of the curse he placed on the land. Genesis 3, verse 17, to inhibit easy growing of crops. For Lamech, the father of Noah, prophesied that Noah would, quote, "comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed," unquote. Genesis 5, verse 29. The name Noah means comfort. So God began to erase the curse on the land, but with a temporary action much more devastating. Lamech died before the rains came, but Noah's grandfather, ancient Methuselah, evidently died in the same year as the flood, at 969 years of age, the oldest age recorded in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and nights, during which time water also burst forth from great crevices in the earth called, quote, "fountains of the great deep," unquote. The flooding continued till water covered the highest mountain to a depth of 22 feet, Genesis 7, 19 and 20. All air-breathing life was destroyed, except for the precious cargo on the ark. After 150 days, the water subsided sufficiently for the ark to run aground on Mount Ararat in present-day Turkey, also known as Armenia. Noah and his family had been in the ark exactly 5 months. About 2.5 months later, other mountaintops began to appear. Noah waited another 40 days, then sent out a raven and a dove to see if they would find dry ground in the valleys below. But finding no rest, they returned. 7 days later, a dove was sent again, and this time returned with an olive branch. Noah waited another 7 days. Then, after sending out a dove that didn't come back, he removed a portion of the covering from the ark and looked out at the dry ground. It was now 1 full year and 10 days since the beginning of the flood. Consider you and I being in the ark over 1 year. God spoke from heaven, saying it was time to disembark. Once off the ark, Noah immediately built an altar to God and offered sacrifices of every clean bird and animal. And God smelled the savor of the offering and appreciated Noah's attitude of thanksgiving and his acknowledgement of human frailty and sin. Then God made a promise to Noah that he would never again curse the ground or destroy all living things, Genesis 8:21. He then told them to be fruitful and repopulate the earth. He granted them rule over the animal kingdom, Genesis 9, verse 2. And he also established the death penalty for the sin of murder, Genesis 9, verse 6. Then God sent a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his agreement to not flood the earth again, Genesis 9, 13. And so today, when we receive rain, we are also reminded of that assurance by the rainbow. These humans, animals, and other creatures represented the only living things, apart from sea life, in all the earth. There they were, all collected on one little spot in the midst of a silent, lifeless world. Noah and his sons were now in a fresh new world with plenty of opportunity along with plenty of work. They began to farm the land for food using seed and plant cuttings brought with them in the ark. Point six, a curse on Canaan. As the years passed, Shem, Ham, and Japheth each had sons and daughters, and once again there was a working, thriving, small community of people on the earth. But this new society was no better than the first. God well knew, quote, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth," unquote, Genesis 8, 21. And Noah, if he hadn't suspected how fast things could degenerate, was soon to find out through Ham's youngest son, Canaan. After the grape harvest and winemaking was over one fall, Noah was guilty of celebrating a bit too much. Noah became drunk from the wine and passed out in his tent, probably in the company of Canaan, his grandson. Later, Ham entered the tent and found Noah alone, but lying naked on the bed. Ham immediately told Shem and Japheth, who covered their father with a blanket, Genesis 9:23. When Noah awoke out of his stupor, he realized what his grandson had done to him, some sort of sexual dishonor, and placed a curse on Canaan and his descendants. He gave Shem the birthright and declared that Canaan would be a servant to both Shem and Japheth. And true to his prophetic blessing and curse, Shem's future descendants, Israel, conquered and enslaved the progeny of Canaan at the hand of Joshua. Noah lived for 350 years after the flood, making him 950 years old at death, the second oldest ever recorded, next to his grandfather, Methuselah. During this time, Noah probably set the first nine chapters of the book of Genesis in order, having brought the creation record compiled by Adam and the family genealogical records through the flood, and personally wrote the chapters pertaining to the pre-flood and deluge periods. Noah was greatly beloved of God, a rare man who had walked with God in two different worlds, pre and post-flood. He bridged those worlds in an ark of gopher wood and died a powerful example of faith and obedience to his Creator. Now, in part 2, points 7 to 14, we'll look at some of the details. Material is predominantly from Exploring Ancient History, the first 2,500 years, compiled by Roy Schultz, Social Studies Department, Imperial Schools at Pasadena, 1967. Point 7. Lamech, a man of violence. Lamech succeeded Cain, whom he killed. Lamech was the strongest leader of the pre-flood society. Lamech lived a very long time. Not only did Lamech's life parallel Cain's for about three centuries, but he was also contemporary with Noah for some 300 years. Lamech was a man of violence. He let his strength go to his head. He got rid of anyone who interfered with his plans. Lamech brought about the death of Cain and Tubal-Cain. This is background for more to follow. Point 8. Noah's life threatened and forced to flee. Then onto the world scene came Noah. Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness since the time of Seth. He was both spiritually just and physically pure. Genesis 6 verse 9 says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah was the last spiritually righteous man left on earth. Lamech knew that Noah was a dedicated servant of God and that he would not yield to the dictates of world society. There was only one thing to do, for Lamech to eliminate Noah as he had the others. Josephus adds significance to the biblical account. In Antiquities 1:3:1, he says that Noah tried to turn the sinful people of his day from their gross misconduct, quote, but seeing they did not yield to him, but were slaves to their wicked pleasures, he, Noah, was afraid they would kill him, together with his wife and children, and those they had married. So he departed out of that land, unquote. Noah, his family, had to flee for fear of their lives. Noah and his family had probably been living in the general area of Palestine and Mesopotamia. Where did they flee? This is not definitely answerable, but there are indications in Josephus that they fled to that general area now known as Egypt. Egypt is always spoken of as an evil, sinful place in the Bible, and yet God's servants often went there temporarily. Joseph was sold into Egypt. Later, Jacob, also known as Israel, went there to join him. Abraham earlier had gone to Egypt because of famine in Canaan. When Jesus' life was threatened as a young child, his parents sought safety in Egypt. Here then, in the world of about 120 years before the flood, Noah was forced to flee from those who would take his life. And the indication that Lamech was the one behind the danger, because he was the individual in the family of Cain who was dominating the world. Now, as Lamech reached the twilight of his long disobedient life, everyone in that world society had followed his example, except Noah. Noah refused to follow the dictates of men and disobey God. And because Noah preached against Lamech's evil society, it is only logical that Lamech would try to silence his voice. Apparently, Noah and his family had to flee shortly before the time that Noah began his 120-year work of warning the world of its watery end and building the ark. Satan, when he learned that God was going to do, probably stirred up Lamech and others so they would kill Noah and thus cut off God's work in that day before Noah could begin it. But Noah and his family, though having to flee, were protected and were able to perform all that God commanded. It is possible that Lamech, who was very old by this time, could have died, thus ending the threat to Noah and his family. Consequently, they could then have gone back to where the ark was to be built. It is not known where Noah and his family built the ark, but it is probably somewhere in the general area of Mesopotamia. If we consider that, after the flood, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat in Armenia. Point 9. Noah's day compared with ours. Jesus Christ, in the famous Olivet Prophecy, compared Noah's world to this present time. Quote, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Unquote. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. Also, Luke 17, 26 to 30. Jesus spoke of marriage. What was wrong with marriages before the flood? There was wholesale intermarriage between the races in that society. Noah had not intermarried. Racial mixing led to race war, mob violence, hatred, and strife. Eating and drinking are not wrong. But people in that world were eating and drinking to excess, and they were eating the wrong kinds of foods, just as today. They were drinking intoxicants, drunkenness, gluttony, illicit and perverted sex, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Compare Luke 17, verses 28 and 29. Racial violence, those qualities characterized that society. The same characteristics typify our society. This is what Christ prophesied. Sin leads to destruction. Worldwide sin leads to worldwide destruction. Mankind has forgotten the flood and the lessons it teaches. Mankind must learn that lesson again, but this time it will not be forgotten under the kingdom of God. Point 10. Criminals who lived hundreds of years. God did not step in and intervene as long as there was some slight hope of humanity being saved and spared. But finally it came to the point where God's only recourse was to exterminate mankind and start over with the one righteous man who was left. We note in Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that, quote, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, unquote. That was no exaggeration. This verse applies to our day also. Christ said the world at the end of this age would be as in the days of Noah before the flood. He clearly meant that the earth would be filled with violence and that the earth would also be very corrupt. Ezekiel also foretold our sad plight when he said, quote, make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Ezekiel 7:23. It's grievous to see this ever-increasing corruption, violence, greed, etc. So many of our cities and towns are full of bloody crimes. Ezekiel mentioned what our attitude should be. Quote, go through the midst of the city and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children, and women, but do not come near any one on whom is the mark. Ezekiel 9:4-6. Think of what we read in our newspapers. In our society, youth are full-fledged criminals before they reach the age of 25. And such individuals released by easy court sentences go from bad to worse. But now imagine, if possible, the people of the pre-flood society. They were not old by age 60 or 70. At that age, they were coming just to maturity. Imagine being a full-fledged criminal at age 100 and then living for 700 or 800 years after that. Here was a society with people living hundreds of years, venting their crime and perversion on one another. Here was a society full of hardened criminals preying on each other. This society was doomed to die a death of its own evil fruits. God was merciful in cutting it short. There was no hope for it. All society had become corrupt in its thinking, in its theological understanding, in its morals, in every facet of human thinking and endeavor. This is the full import of Genesis 6, verses 11 and 12. All society, except for Noah, had gone corrupt physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And all this evil could spread most rapidly because there was no language barrier. Not until God confused the language of man at the Tower of Babel did the different languages originate. Before the flood, there was just one universal language. Probably the most appalling factor of all of this sickening pre-flood society was that people knew what would happen to them if they continued in their sinful ways. Josephus records that Adam had already predicted that the world would be destroyed by water, and that Lamech knew by divine revelation that he would be punished for sin. Antiquities 1, 2, 3, 2. Despite this, no one would repent. This illustrates just how perverse human nature can be. Point 11. Mankind could have been better. In Genesis 6, verse 6, God repented that he had placed man on the earth. In other words, this means that the God family had regrets about the human race. God was literally sick and tired of the human beings he'd made. God has feelings and emotions. Man did not have to turn out this way. It is probably often assumed that all the evil extent in this world, and that before the flood, was and is inevitable. But this is not the case at all. Mankind did not have to turn out this way. Man is a free moral agent with a mind and a will to resist evil and get help from God to succeed. Man has a potential for good as well as evil. God had told Cain that centuries before, as recorded in Genesis 4, verse 7, Genesis 4, verse 7, we note the last portion of this verse in the RSV makes it clearer, saying in effect, quote, sin's desire will be to pull you down, but you must master it. Genesis 4, verse 7. Yes, Cain knew about overcoming, but he rejected this knowledge to the detriment of himself and his children. Thus, the implication of God's feeling of deep regret is that man turned out a lot worse than he should have. The human race could have come out a lot better. The flood should not have been necessary. But man had become so irreparably perverted in every way that there was no other solution to the problem. The only way left for the human race to learn was through suffering and death. The hardest thing for God to do is to change a human being's mind. Because God has purposely created man with a mind of his own. Man is not a puppet on a string. He is a separate being with his own will. And God gives man the freedom of his mind to do with his existence what he pleases within physical limits. When man can no longer be reached by methods such as preaching, teaching, warning, calamity, and so on, God must terrify him with actual death itself. Then, when such persons are brought up in the resurrection in another life and in another world, they will be humbled enough to be teachable. When every other method fails in turning man to God, there is only one way left, death. This is what God had to do then, and that is what he will do today. Point 12, Noah and the work of God. God gave the pre-flood society 120 years to repent. Genesis 6, verse 3. That was the duration of Noah's ministry of warning, the duration of the work of God in that day before the final destruction came. God never does anything of major world significance unless he makes it universally known through his servants. Amos 3, verse 7. The pre-flood world was no exception. Noah did not carry out God's work in a corner. After 120 long years, everyone had heard Noah's warning message, and all had rejected it. There were definite reasons why Noah was able to witness so effectively to his society. The truth about Noah is that he was a great, wealthy, and influential leader in his time. Noah did not live in a mud hut. He was not a strange little man out in a corner in a cornfield with an adobe and a few timbers. We must realize that Noah was actually a great ruler. Josephus indicates this when he refers to, quote, Noah's government, unquote, Antiquities 1:3:3. This means patriarchal government. Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness in the line of Seth. He held the same rank as Enos, Enoch, and the others before him. Noah was the great patriarch for all the children of Seth. If they had remained obedient, Noah would have ruled over this vast segment of the human race. Noah's patriarchal rule continued for 350 years after the flood, when he was patriarch of the whole human family. But there were other reasons why Noah could have such a great impact on his society. The reasons centered around the ark. Noah had to be a man of tremendous wealth to carry out such a gigantic project. No ship of such size was again built till the 19th century AD. In addition to wealth and resources, Noah had to be an engineer, an architect, to direct the building of this enormous vessel. And he also had to employ thousands of servants, architects, carpenters, craftsmen, contractors, and subcontractors, to use modern terminology, to fulfill all the details of this fantastic work. And then there was the task of collecting all the provisions for sustaining them. Noah and his family took decades of planning and preparation. All the zoological and botanical knowledge necessary to carry out this took highly technical understanding and information. A final major point will emphasize the great significance of Noah and his work. Quote, "And the Eternal said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal," unquote, Genesis 6, verse 7 and 8. These verses actually say that if Noah had not been righteous, the whole human race would have ceased to exist. It reminds me of Matthew 24, verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive," as Moffat says, "but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Point 13, the deluged. Noah's work and preaching were not the only witness that doom was approaching a totally corrupt society. Ancient records indicate that there were increasing number of natural catastrophes, which also should have served as a warning to that world. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tidal waves, and related calamities added to the chaos of a scene already filled with strife and violence. But the hardened hearts and seared consciences of those unrepentant people were beyond reach. Consider that not even one person out of the thousands that worked with Noah on the ark came to repentance over those 120 years. They all perished. Realize also that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah, born to him only later in life. It seems certain Noah had other children. People in this early time, as we know, were having families of as many as 50 children or more. What became of Noah's many other children? Yes, they too disregarded the warning message. They too had gone the way of Cain, and they drowned with all the rest of the earth's population. Noah had the severest of trials in remaining faithful to God. At the conclusion of the 120 years, Noah was the last, gathered the last of the necessary animals and supplies into the ark, Genesis 7, verses 1 to 3. He had also stored away the historical documents from which Moses would later write the first portions of the book of Genesis. Then God announced that 7 final days would elapse before the beginning of the flood. Noah and his family entered the ark, and the Eternal himself locked them in. Genesis 7, verse 16. No one could get out, and no one, no matter how desperately he or she wanted to, could get in. Finally, the rain began to fall. However, the waters came not only down from the skies, but also up from below the earth. Quote, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, unquote. Genesis 7, verse 11. God caused the substructures, the foundations of the continents to buckle, collapse. Water gushed up from below the earth in gigantic quantities. The geography of the earth was altered. Terrifying subterranean noises and convulsions echoed the doom that was on that unutterably wicked world. One world had ended, but the story of human experience was far from being over. Last point, 14. Conclusion, three worlds, Noah in the world tomorrow, and 9 lessons from Noah. Recap. Today we've looked at the overview of Noah, living in an age of evil, over a billion people in a highly developed society. Noah found grace, and God had Noah for 120 years warn the people and build a 3-story huge ark of 2.5 acres of floor space, 1.5 million cubic feet. God brought the animals to Noah, and the earth was flooded over 22 feet with 8 people saved. The 8 exited 1 year and 10 days later, restarting a new world, including a vineyard and wine and getting inebriated. Ham's son Canaan committed evil and was cursed. In part 2, we looked at historical details, including Noah fleeing to Egypt before the 120-year period of warning and ark building. Noah's pre-flood world was then compared to today's. People and criminals committed evil for hundreds of years, degenerating, resulting in the great worldwide flood. 3 worlds. The Bible speaks of 3 worlds, 3 eras of human experience. First, quote, "the world that then was," unquote, "which perished in the flood." 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Second, "this present evil world." Galatians 1, verse 4. And third, quote, "the world to come," unquote, "the world tomorrow." Hebrews 2, verse 5. Noah bridged 2 of these worlds, the world that then was, and this present evil world. Noah's future. From the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, Mr. Herbert Armstrong says, "Noah preached to people in his human lifetime. But Noah, in the resurrection, immortal, in power and glory, will be given the power to enforce God's ways. It seems evident that the resurrected Noah will head a vast project of the relocation of the races and nations within the boundaries God has set for their own best good, happiness, and richest blessings. This will be a tremendous operation. People are going to be forced to be happy, to have peace, to find abundant and joyful living." And ending with a little humor, 9 lessons from Noah. 9 things about life I learned from Noah's Ark. 1. Don't miss the boat. 2. Remember that we're all in the same boat. 3. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. 4. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. 5. Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. 6. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. 7. Speed isn't always an advantage. The turtles were on board with the cheetahs. 8. When you're stressed, float a while. And most important for all of us, 9. No matter the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting.